Here we are in heavenly places. It's titled, keep in mind, today's October 31st. You know, for all those people that still keep the pagan holidays, that's Halloween, which is all about death. And like I said earlier, we got an article today where the Catholic Church says Christians should keep Halloween. Or All Hallows Eve, and then tomorrow's the Day of the Dead, November 1st. Where they go and, we'll get a bunch of new pictures again to put on the Skull of Bones, the Bonesmen page, where the Catholic Church just parades headless bodies, you know, or that just heads, skulls and stuff, and pieces of meat still on them sometimes, and it's disgusting. Their preoccupation with death is obvious, because that's what their God has to offer them, is death. And so they are going to eventually get to the point where it's entertaining to them. And this is why they kill Christians and, you know, in the Colosseums and whatnot over the years. And now they just celebrate Halloween to vent, I guess. Anyway, it's called, this week's title for Heavenly Places is called Kept from Evil. Starts off with John chapter 17, verse 15. And keep in mind, what's John chapter 17? That's the Lord's Prayer. Well, wait a second, Nicholas. The Lord's Prayer is our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. No. That's what the Catholic Church calls the Lord's Prayer. That's the outline of prayer, because if that was a real Lord's Prayer, then why is John chapter 17 just using what they call the Lord's Prayer as an outline? The Lord even says in his word that he doesn't like repetitive prayer. You know, I mean, there's different aspects for, I mean, repetitive prayer. The better way to define that passage when he's saying it is canned prayer, if you will, like the novenas that the Catholic Church does. I used to do novenas. And what a novena is just repetitive, like the rosary. Here, there's a good example. The rosary is repetitive. It doesn't have any, for example, you got a sick kid. Every day, like in my case, three times a day I'll pray. So if I have a sick kid, three times a day, minimum, three times a day, because I often pray all day long sometimes while I just keep talking to him. But when you pray, like say if you have a sick kid, let's say, and you pray three times a day, that's repetitive prayer, yeah, but that's not what he's talking about. That's from the heart. You're concerned for a loved one. That's okay. I mean, he even talks about the unjust judge where the woman came up and constantly kept, like the unjust judge says, well, she's going to weary me, so I'm going to answer, you know, her request. There's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer where we used to like to title it as the squeaky wheel gets the grease kind of a thing. What he's talking about with the repetitive prayer in the scriptures is like the rosary, where you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, you know, and over and over and over and over, or the act of contrition, and then the Our Father. I mean, the rosary, that's all that is. It's just repetitive prayer, no specific, you know, change whatsoever. No specific reason for them. I mean, you might have a thought in your mind, but they always want you to sit there looking at the Stations of the Cross. And so you meditate on the Stations of the Cross and you say the rosary. And the Stations of the Cross is just a bunch of little carvings that they made, and all Catholic churches usually have them hanging on their walls. And what you would do is if you pray the rosary, you would sit in the pew by one station, say the rosary, and then go for one decade, and then you would move up to the next pew and say the rosary for that particular station for a decade, and then you move up for another decade, and so on and so forth. And a decade is a section of the rosary. And because I know I used to do the rosary daily when I was a Catholic. I was a devout Catholic. And I praise God for that, because it allowed me to, relate to the Catholics, and I'll be able to tell them, hey, look, this stuff's bone evil. I mean, you didn't know it for the same reason I didn't know it. You weren't told. You were just told to have blind faith and trust your leaders. You know, and that's not what the thanks, Daniel. And that's not what the Word of God defines as a proper way to be as a Berean. So anyway, the repetitive prayer for praying for loved ones and whatnot, that's perfectly okay. But just repeating words that are written down on a piece of paper over and over again, yeah, that's not going to get any further than the ceiling. Because your Father doesn't even, exactly, Eli. The rosary is a vain repetition. That's all it is. It's a waste of time. So, anyway. So she's quoting John chapter 17, verse 15, which is from the prayer of Jesus. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And I use this particular verse, by the way, on my secret rapture page. And the reason I use this is because they all say that, they use, like, say, Noah, case in point. They'll say, well, there's got to be a secret rapture. God's wrath doesn't fall upon his people. And here's a case in point. Look at Noah and his family. They were lifted off the world in the water. Yeah, let's just take the symbolic and give it all sorts of literal meanings. And let's just take the literal and give it all sorts of symbolic meanings. Why don't you take a parable like the bosom of Abraham, and we can all just jump in his chest and yell, heaven? That's not how the Bible's written. And so this is, like this here, I like to use this passage because Jesus is saying, just keep them from the evil, Father. We can be on this planet. I mean, look at that one little city or that town in the midst of World War II, surrounded by bombs falling all over all these cities in this country, and nothing, not even a bullet went through their town. The Lord kept them from evil. There was a bunch of Christians in there taking care of some of the soldiers that happened to wander in. Well, it's the same thing with God's people that were, sheltered in the wilderness. It says in the book of Revelation. And many of us will be sheltered. As a matter of fact, we're flying under the radar now. A lot of us already have the latter rain falling upon us. Well, it's just sprinkling, of course, but it's going to start getting abundant. And the sad part is some of those around you may not recognize it, and that's okay. Maybe they'll still make it home anyway. They might just have to die to get there. But the point I'm making about this verse, before I get too far off the path here in regards to my point, is because I'd like to use the thing about Noah saying that he was lifted off the planet, and so he didn't have God's wrath upon him. But yeah, he went through it. I mean, look at the plagues of Pharaoh's day. I mean, God's people, the believers, the ones that trusted him, they weren't sucked off the planet and just floating up there in limbo until all the plagues got done banging on Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh had 10 plagues, and they didn't, the Jews didn't have to deal with any of them. Well, maybe the first three, but the last seven, no. And especially the last one where they had the blood on the doorposts. And so the Lord kept them from evil there. And it's obvious. It was their faith involved with the blood on the doorposts, the blood of the Lamb, just like we had the blood of the Lamb on us. Well, with the so-called secret rapture, they're saying that we're going to be pulled off the planet because God's wrath won't fall upon us. Well, look, I could stand on the planet as part of the Gideon band if I'm so blessed. And I could see the mountains shaking like reeds in the wind. And I'm still not being taken off the world yet. He's still keeping me safe. His wrath won't fall upon me. I mean, when they come at us on that very final day, that great and dreadful day, and they come at us with all those weapons because they're going to find out where you're, hiding in the hovels. That's, of course, if you're not in the jail cells. If you're part of the Gideon band and you're not in jail, you're going to be in the mountains. You're going to be in the hills, foothills of Kentucky, say, or the Appalachians, or you're going to be in caves or in the forests. And eventually they're going to find out where you're at because Satan is their God and he knows where you're at. And so they're going to surround you. They're going to come out there with their pitchforks or their knives or their guns or whatever the case may be. And then all of a sudden the eastern sky splits. And when they get close enough, right around the time they get close enough to you, that's when our God shines the most. When it looks like Goliath standing there, there's no choice. We can't stop them. We are totally in his mercy. There's nothing we can do to stop whatever they're doing. This is why I think it's so silly for a Christian to have a gun. Yeah. So, hold on. We don't allow Sunny Song. Thank you. Welcome. And if you could please change your name to a first name, as we stated when you were registering, we prefer first names here. Thank you. All right. So anyway, the purpose of this chat room, by the way, is in fact study. This is the Sabbath, and we are studying. And so where was I? Oh yeah. So they're coming at you. They got you surrounded, they look like they're going to have you and kill you, and then all of a sudden their weapons fall useless at their sides. Just like it says in the scriptures, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And they literally fall at our feet to try and worship us. But we don't even notice for the most extent because we're looking up and declaring this is our God. We have waited for him. And since they're so used to worshiping each other, I mean, look what's going on with the celebrity mindset in today's world. I know people that actually call their favorite artists, be it rock and roll singers or actors, they call them gods on earth. The Pope still states in writing numerous times that he calls himself a god on earth. John Paul II, before he died, quoted so-called Mother Teresa calling him the sweet Christ on earth. And so they've conditioned so many people on the planet already to get to the point where they actually believe you can call another human being a god. I mean, look at what TBN did before he died, the Crouch guy, Jan Crouch. calling everybody, and Kenneth Copeland's been doing this for decades, saying, you're a little God. Well, no, we're sons and daughters of God, but we don't play the part of a God, but this is what they're doing. And how well's that working out for you there, guys like Jan? I mean, you're dead. Or look at all the popes that call themselves gods on earth. You're dead, guys. I mean, you're dead. There's no way around that. So anyway, she goes on to say, those whose business makes it necessary for them to come in contact with worldly men should stand constantly on guard, keeping strict watch over themselves and praying always, lest the enemy take them unawares. To those of his followers who are of necessity compelled to deal with worldlings, God gives grace according to their need. If they stand ever on guard, special wisdom will be given them when they are obliged to be in the company of those who do not respect the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that can be difficult. I actually came across a friend that I hadn't seen in 15, 20 years. Oh, maybe even longer than that. Not that I think about it, but he contacted one of my children through an online social site, I guess. And since I don't frequent that garbage, you know, because it's all, you know, falderall, and it's designed to have better control over the masses. My son let me know, or one of my, it was my son, one of my sons anyway, let me know. But he forgot about it. It was 6 months ago. He was trying to, as a matter of fact, there was a few people, and I only knew the one name, and it was a guy that I used to hang with. And I had been thinking about him for the last year or two, as has my wife, because this is an old friend of mine. Even though he was kind of boisterous and problematic, and he loved to fight. I mean, this guy, he just loved bouncing knuckles off foreheads. I always had this thought that maybe this guy would find Christ. And I thought, I've been thinking about him and thinking about him and thinking about him, at least especially the last, 6 months or so. And all of a sudden I get word that my son says, yeah, he tried to contact you. So he gave him the phone number. And I got to tell you, it wasn't an easy phone call. I talked to him for like 30 minutes and it was just F this, F that. It was just, I couldn't believe it. He hadn't changed a bit. But he was still jovial and happy and go-lucky and all this other stuff. And still the way he's always been and still fighting, still talking about stuff like that. And hopefully I'm going to have another opportunity to talk to him. And he's got the ministry. He knows I'm a pastor now and all that stuff. I mean, he found out years ago. I ran into him maybe, like I say, 15 or 20 years ago. And he knew I was preaching then, street preaching. And so he knows I haven't changed. And it's sad I've seen that he hasn't either. but keep him in your prayers, everybody. His name is Ken. That's as far as I'll go. I just hope and pray that he finds Christ. But like she's saying here, sometimes we're put in that position where we have to deal with people that don't respect the Lord Jesus Christ or even those that follow him. So she goes on, their every transaction is to reveal the fact that they are Christians. And so don't shy from that duty, by the way. Like, yeah, they're going to use foul language and stuff like that, and it's no big deal. Even when they take the Lord's name in vain, yeah, that makes you, it vexes your spirit. It kind of sometimes makes your face change, because I know it changes my sometimes. And sometimes I'll try to make them, in a gentle way, say, let them know it kind of defends or offends me. I'll say something to the effect, oh, you're praying? Okay. And I says, no. I says, well, you just mentioned Jesus. I thought maybe you wanted to just mess with him a little bit. But try to bring it up to the point that, look, you're taking the Lord's name in vain, and it's not a wise idea. And I'm not trying to be a jerk or nothing like that, but I wish you wouldn't. Anyway, she goes on, they are to be kind and courteous in all the way that they say and do, showing that they are under the control and discipline of God and that they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, which also reminds me of another friend that I ran into. He was a Satanist, and later on, he started keeping Sabbath and stuff like that, but keep him in your prayers, too. His name is Tim. He's having difficulties. But I remember one time we were talking, and we had been talking for weeks already, and he stopped me in the middle of a conversation one time. He says, I noticed something strange about you, and I go, what's that? He says, man, you never curse. He says, You mean you just noticed that? I mean, it's been months since, you know, we have been talking, right? And so they don't notice it sometimes. It's, you know, I mean, some guys expect it because, like, every other word is a curse word, you know. But they'll eventually notice it. They will notice it. So she goes on, the followers of Christ are to separate from the world in principles and interests, but they are not to isolate themselves from the world. I mean, even John the Baptist would go into town every now and then just to see how best to relate with other people. I mean, you can't live in the woods all the time and expect to go in there and just start to proclaiming, you know, make straight your paths, the Lord's coming, right? How are you going to be able to convince people if you don't know how to talk to them, you know? So again, she quotes from John chapter 17 again, which is Jesus praying in verse 18, and it says, "As thou hast sent me into the world," Christ said, "even so have I also sent them into the world." Oh man, what a responsibility is that? You know, that is, I mean, just think about that, especially you young ones here, you know, where your mom and dad are the Christians in the house and you're learning to become a Christian. Think about that for a minute. You got a duty and a duty set from God. I mean, you are literally sanctified, you know, set apart for a holy use. I mean, that's something to really embrace because the creator of all that is seen and unseen saw fit to choose you to do something that no one else on the planet can do. I mean, think about that. Now, some people say, oh, wait a second, I know people that could do stuff that I could do. Yeah, well, then why are you created? I mean, sure, yeah, they could talk like you, they could walk like you, they could draw like you, they could sing like you, they could do whatever they can, you know, just like you can. But there's certain ways that you're going to do things that they can't even contemplate doing, and vice versa. There's things I can do that you can't, and there's things you can do that I can't. So there's a reason you're here. And he needs you to do something for him, else you wouldn't be here. So she goes on, we are not to withdraw ourselves from the world in order to escape persecution. You know, I know one person that, I can't remember if this is a loved one or not, but I'm thinking it is, said something to the effect, like if someone comes up, oh yeah, it is, ooh, it really shocked my socks off when I heard this, but if someone was to come up to this person and say, are you going to die? In other words, you have a decision to make. Are you going to accept Sunday or as the day of worship, or are you going to die? We got a guillotine all greased up here for you. And they're going to say, oh, no, you know, I don't think God would want me to die. I can continue on sharing my faith with others. And so they'll say, yeah, Sunday's okay, or something to that effect. And it's not how it works. I mean, you got to stand for, I mean, look at baptism. Did you sneak into that lake in the middle of the night all alone when no one was around? Or did you make a public profession of Christ? I mean, sure, okay, wait, hold on. Sure, it may seem a little bit stiff and difficult, especially in the last days, but hey, we got a duty no one else has. Think about that too. I mean, you could have been born 1,000 years ago. You wouldn't have to deal with any of this. Yeah, you'd still make it to heaven and stuff like that, but, you know, you wouldn't have the experiences we've had. Our generation alone has seen more prophetic fulfillment than any of the generations in the past combined. Seriously. I mean, look at some of the things that some of the prophets talk about. These guys go a whole lifetime. And look at Isaiah's book. How many times did Isaiah prophesy? How many times did he see some amazing things or movements of the hand of God? Right? You can count them on what? Like, you know, what, 20 or 30 times? How many things have we seen in the last 30 days in regards to stuff that's happening in the news? Just in the last 30 days. Yeah, and a lot of it's little, a lot of it's minuscule, but it's getting us all to the end of that same point. They're all doing, it's all happening at the same time. Or just take into consideration the big things like the earthquakes or the volcanic eruptions. Or in other words, every single solitary plague that's going to hit the planet soon, we already know how all seven are going to hit. We've already seen all the movements in nature. We already know how our Lord's going to do it. That's why I made the seven plagues page. It's already there. We already know. So she goes on. We are to abide among men that the savor of divine love may be as salt to preserve the world from corruption. You know, sooner or later, these people that are standing on the fence are going to jump on your side because the grass really is greener. Because the people, they're watching us. You got to know that. I mean, that's what worked for me. I never would have found Christ if I hadn't watched somebody else. Romans 10:14. How would I hear without a preacher, right? I mean, sometimes you have to literally see Christ move on somebody else, especially for the babes, before people start to realize, I want to take part in the love of that God. You know? So she says, hearts that respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit are the channels through which God's blessings flow. where those who serve God are removed from the earth and his spirit withdrawn from among men, this earth would be left to desolation and destruction. Though the wicked know it not, they owe even the blessings of this life to the presence in this world of God's people, whom they despise and oppress. Ever notice that? The good, the rain falls on the good as well as the evil, the just as well as the unjust. A lot of people, they don't seem to realize it. And I was just talking about that the other day. If it wasn't for God's people on this planet, there'd be an awful lot of dead, wicked people. Because, even with the politicians, there are some politicians. Yeah, granted, God's got his people in there too, but some of them, you talk about having a minuscule look at the truth. Well, the thief on the cross made it with just a few thoughts, right? And so the Lord's only going to judge them by the light they understand. And some of these guys have power. They're politicians. And so think about the good that they're doing with a little bit. I mean, everything else, they got so much other things that are corrupt, but to them, it's no big deal. They really don't understand. It's just like the sins you're committing today that you don't know yet are sinful. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you tomorrow or the next day, yeah, eventually. But those whoppers you did before you met him, yeah, you've stopped doing that stuff. It's the little things that he starts revealing to you. In other words, the dross slowly but surely starts getting burned off so that eventually when that latter rain falls more abundantly, you're going to get soaked. And I hope and pray that we all get soaked. But she goes on. Following the instruction of Christ brings the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And this enables men and women to reveal the fragrance and the saving grace of the truth. Those who study the Word of God and day by day receive instruction from Christ bear the stamp of heaven's principles. A high, holy influence goes forth from them. A helpful atmosphere surrounds their souls. I mean, remember what went down with Isaac? Pretty amazing, huh? The pure, holy, elevated principles that they follow them to bear a living testimony to the power of divine grace. I mean, Jacob, actually, yeah. Where, even his uncle was concerned about him leaving because he saw the blessings falling on him and he didn't want him to leave because his blessings would not be falling on him anymore. Because they were falling on Jacob, and it was just part of his household at that time. And this is also, like I say, when I look back and I see the people that I saw as a seeker. I wasn't even a Christian then, even though I thought I was. I wasn't. And I saw those people that were, you know, literally, openly, graphically moved and changed by Christ. And I said, man, I want that. I want to know him the way they know him. And praise God, he did. Introduce himself to me. So again, she says here, the pure, holy, elevated principles that they follow enable them to bear a living testimony to the power of divine grace. In other words, some of you are the only Bible some people are going to read. So I hope and pray it's a good read. Be back in a minute.